when the old cow was so long ago. Let the Lord come in today, he will wash your sins away. Let your old account be settled before you go.
All right, thanks so much for listening to this podcast. We are continuing our series on the attributes of God, more specifically his incommunicable attributes. And today we're going to talk about the omnipotence of God. And so if you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I remember growing up and watching my dad work and live. I remember observing the way he handled life's affairs. He gave the impression that he was in control. He seemed to have all of the answers. It's interesting, the perspective of youthful innocence. As I got older, I became more reflective and began to ask questions about control, particularly about our destiny, and exactly how much control we have over that. Was our life and destiny in the hands of fate, chance, or the gods of this world? The answers to these and many other questions were answered when I was converted back in 1994. As I went to church and read my Bible, I began to realize that there is one God, and that he was in control. This was the message of my pastor and my Sunday school teacher, Kevin O'Malley. And while there was still much to learn, it was comforting to me to know that we worship a sovereign God who is not like man. And so what is the omnipotence of God? Omni, meaning all, and potent, meaning all power. So when applied to God, it means he has all power. In my last episode, I stated that God has all-around knowledge. He knows the past, present, and future. He is omniscient and likewise omnipotent. With regards to God, this means he has all-around power. Arthur Pink says, and I quote, "The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature. He is the most high Lord of heaven and earth, subject to no one, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him," end quote. A.W. Tozer says this, and I quote, "Sovereignty and omnipotence must go together. One cannot exist without the other. To reign, God must have power, and to reign sovereignly, he must have all power." And that is what omnipotent means, having all power. The word derives from the Latin and is identical in meaning with the more familiar almighty, which we have from the Anglo-Saxon. This latter word occurs 56 times in our English Bible and is never used of anyone but God. He is almighty. God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plenitude of power, a potency that is absolute. This we know by divine revelation, but once known, it is recognized as being in full accord with reason. Grant that God is infinite and self-existent, and we see at once that he must be all-powerful as well. And reason kneels to worship before the divine omnipotence, end quote. Now, what is the opposing argument or force against the sovereignty of God? Well, I would say man. When it comes to understanding God's sovereignty and many of his other attributes, man will try to comprehend it in its entirety. So in other words, man will try to comprehend the nature and character of God in his entirety. And my response to this is that's impossible, because God is incomprehensible. Man is finite and limited in terms of understanding. In other words, if we could understand everything about God, then he would be no greater than us. And that would assuredly produce some devastating results. We would never grow greater than our concept of God. My friends, the business of the Christian is to search out the deep things of God, to give ourselves to the study and meditation of those things and plan on being in for the long haul. There are many who, because they cannot and will not understand the sovereignty of God, will attempt to change the glory of an incorruptible God made like unto corruptible man. It is important for us to remember that although saved, we still bear about the shortcomings of the flesh, which includes limitations on our understanding. One author makes this great point, and I quote, "We are not to accept a doctrine because it is the most easily understood. When we speak of God, it is my conviction that we can in no way exhaust any of his attributes. God is eternal. That statement is beyond human comprehension. We adopt the idea that we must understand completely everything we accept. There will be very little, if anything, received," end quote. The opposing viewpoint isn't necessarily summed up in one system of theology. World religions oppose the sovereignty of God. To put it simply, it is man himself. It is man who opposes the sovereignty of God. While we often hear the words, "God is in control," it is often said in a trite or trivial way. In other words, it is said but not believed or applied. We seldom realize what we really mean when we say this. Is God in control? We seldom realize what we really mean when we say this. Is that God is in control when we allow him to be, thereby robbing him of his sovereignty. It doesn't matter what man's position is in terms of his salvation, saved or lost. There is this constant tug of war between man's desire to be autonomous and God's sovereignty. And while reading the Bible, we see both truths laid out, but many err when they pit the both of them against each other. It is understood that while God is sovereign, he does delegate power to his creation. But God, being self-sufficient, he does not relinquish anything of his perfections, and sovereignty is one of them. He has not surrendered his power. He gives, but he does not give it away. All that God gives remains his own. A.W. Tozer attempts to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's free will. And he says this, and I quote, "An ocean liner leaves New York bound for Liverpool. Its destination has been determined by proper authorities. Nothing can change it." This is at least a faint picture of sovereignty. On board the liner are scores of passengers. These are not in chains. Neither are their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move about as they will. They eat, sleep, play, lounge about on the deck, read, talk, all together as they please, but all the while the great liner is carrying them steadily onward toward a predetermined port. Both freedom and sovereignty are present here, and they do not contradict. So it is, I believe, with man's freedom and the sovereignty of God. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history, end quote. The scriptural support for the sovereignty of God is replete throughout the scripture. I'm only going to reference a handful of scripture verses to show the sovereignty of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis chapter 17, verse number 1, in addressing Abraham, he refers to himself as El Shaddai, which means Almighty. This is the first occurrence in the Word of God. The law of first mention would apply here for sure. Psalm 33, verse number 6, the Bible says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Luke 1, 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, one of my favorite texts, "God upholds all things by the word of his power." The scripture says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Here are some considerations with regards to God's limitations. Please remember that God cannot do anything that is outside the boundaries of his character or nature. Some speak very foolishly and in a philosophical sense. They ask the question, can God create something so big he can't move it? This line of reason doesn't do our present study any good. Consider with me some things that God cannot do. Habakkuk 1, verse 13, he cannot look upon iniquity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 13, he cannot deny himself. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18, and Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, he cannot lie. James chapter 1, verse number 13, he cannot sin. In showing the sovereignty of Christ, we learn that while Jesus did much while in his earthly tabernacle, he was still God manifest in the flesh, meaning that he was still in control. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, Christ is the head over all as a sovereign decree of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, he is the firstborn, meaning that he has all authority over all creation. Revelation chapter 17, verse number 14, Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So what does the omnipotence or sovereignty of God mean for the believer? Since God is sovereign, nothing can separate you from his love in Christ. Nothing can or will ever steal that which God has promised and reserved for you in eternity. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Since God is sovereign, we know that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. Since God is omnipotent, it means that his care for us is secure. He will uphold us by his right hand, Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 10. God's omnipotence means to us that we will never slip from his grace, as the scripture states that we are kept by the power of God through faith, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. Psalm 27, verse number 1, the scripture says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And lastly, God's omnipotence means that we can run to him in a time of trouble. Psalm 46, verse number 1. What does the omnipotence and sovereignty of God mean for the unregenerate? And we must understand this, that man wants to be autonomous. When you talk about the sovereignty of God, when you talk about the omnipotence of God, when you talk about a sovereign God ruling over the universe, that offends man, more so the unregenerate. And as hard as he tries, he cannot, he will not escape from the sovereignty of God. When it comes to matters of salvation, man flees in the opposite direction. They want a God that they can come to on their own terms. They want a God of their own making, a God of their own choosing, a salvation that they can create in their world. But God is in control. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11, points out to us that God will judge the wicked in righteousness. The verse says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Because God is sovereign, he determines the best punishment for sin and rebellion. Because God is sovereign, he sits on the throne of judgment, and because of his holiness, his judgments are righteous and true. The unregenerate will be speechless. They'll have no answer against God's holiness, his righteousness, and his judgment. Because God is sovereign, he has the final say. And because God is eternal, his condemnation and wrath for sin is eternal. The lost man, the unregenerate, the sinner, has a predisposition against God and his holiness. They hate the things of God. Jesus Christ said, and they hated me without cause. The unregenerate hates the idea of hell and torment. They hate the idea that a loving and kind God would send them to such a place. Little do they realize that God sent his Son to die in their place at Calvary, to be a substitute for their sin and take the wrath of God upon himself so that they would not have to endure God's wrath for all eternity. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith our God, unto the wicked. I mentioned in the last podcast, Jonathan Edwards in his sermon, Man Naturally God's Enemy. And there were many things that man opposes in terms of God's attributes. And one of them is God's omnipotence. It offends man's autonomy. It offends them to think that there is a God, a sovereign God, ruling over the universe. A God that has standards. Standards of righteousness and holiness and judgment, and will someday hold man accountable for his actions, for his rebellion, for his sin, for his unbelief. And what a terrible and dreadful day that will be. Take care, and be sure to check out the next podcast as we continue our series on the attributes of God.